Amen. Can you believe that we are now in the last Sunday of September? Isn't that hard to believe? And here we are. The year will be over before we know it. And now we find ourselves with this sermon, probably just one more sermon in this great epistle, penned by Paul in Rome from the Mamertine prison, which is his last earthly residence. This morning, we're going to look at the final charge, or Paul's final charge, or his commands to Timothy in these five verses. It's very important as we do so. I want you to see something in these five verses. Number one, I want you to see what, when you look at Timothy and hear the commands from Paul to him, I want you to visualize and get a picture of what an end times pastor is supposed to be. And we are living in the end times. Amen? Now, also, you're going to see what the church is going to be like in the last days, and it's going to be an apostate church with professing believers, not true believers. So we're going to move in and see that, and we want to be like Timothy, but we don't want to be like the apostate church, amen? So it's important that we grasp this morning and take a deep look at it, because on these commands to Timothy, his true son of his faith, before us, I believe with all of my heart, is a today word for the 21st century church, but more or less a today word for this church. Amen? I want to ask you a question, a very important question. Do you want to be a part of what you consider to be a successful church, or do you want to be part of a church, loved one, that pursues the spirit of excellence? It's a very important question. You know, for all the years, 30 years here, over 30 years, that I have been with you, loved one, listen to me, I have always said it's a spirit of excellence. Everything that we do for the Lord. Amen? It's not about, if you operate in a spirit of excellence for the Lord, you are a success in the eyes of God. Amen? Now, the reason I said that, let me just give you a quote here from author John Johnstone in his book, Christian Excellence. He says this, success seeks to please men. Excellence seeks to please God. We have five verses this morning addressed to Timothy, to every pastor, to every believer in every generation. If there are these verses, if there's ever been a time for the church to embrace these scriptures, it is right now, today, that we live in. Let's begin this morning and look at Paul's last charge. He says in verse 1, I charge you, therefore, before God, or literally before God, or in the sight of our God, and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living, who will judge the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Question, how serious is this charge from Paul to Timothy? It's very serious. Listen, Paul's in prison. He's on death row. He knows that he's going to be executed. He knows that Nero is going to have him murdered, killed, beheaded, and so forth. He's not worried about his life, but he is concerned about Timothy. And he's also, we could bring it up, and God is concerned about how we react to what we learn today. Amen? And so as we look at this here, this is very serious because look what Paul does. Writing from a dungeon, he says, Timothy, I call before you right now, God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. They are witnesses of the things I'm about to share with you. Did you know that Timothy and every believer, do you know that we labor and we serve our Lord in his sight? Amen? Is Jesus with us? Of course he is. Does he know all things, see all things? Absolutely. He knows our every thought this very moment. He knows what you're going to do when you leave here today. He knows everything about us. And thank God he loves us. Amen? And he died for us. But so everything that we do when we labor for God, we labor in his presence under his watchful eye. He sees everything we do. And every pastor or every teacher, every Sunday school teacher, anybody who shares God's word, especially a pastor, when he steps into this pulpit, he better realize in his heart that God sees his steps and what he's about to do. Amen? Amen. That's very important. Job put it this way. Job said in Job 34:21, "For God's eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all his steps." Paul just said, I'm calling God as our witness. I'm calling Jesus as our witness because Jesus is the judge. Did you know that? All judgment has been committed to him by the Father. Jesus is the judge. It says, who will judge the living and the dead. If Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead, would you think that might include everybody? Yes. Yeah, that's everyone, isn't it? That means this. Not only is Jesus the judge of all, he is the Lord of all. And one day, no matter what man does, no matter what governments do, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? And let me say, it's better to do that now than then. That's right. So he is the judge. And when it says the judge of the living, here Paul is talking about, because he knows he's going home, he's going to stand before the Lord. He knows that we're talking about the Bema Seat of Christ, the place of rewards. So the Bema Seat or the judgment seat of Christ is only for believers, those who are born again. One day we're going to stand before the Lord, not for our sins to be judged. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our sin debt has been paid in full by our Lord. Jesus on the cross said it is finished. But listen carefully. Timothy, Paul, every pastor, every believer, and every generation, we will all stand before God, before our Lord Jesus, and give an account of our lives. Let me give you the scriptures. Romans 14:12, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, the Bema Seat, the place of rewards. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Each individually. Let me give you another one. Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God will bring every work into judgment. Is that a big job? Every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about the judgment seat of Christ, he writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, for we must, that word means it is certain. There's no escape. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, the Bema Seat of Christ. Jesus is the judge. He says that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. Each person. Whenever the Bema Seat of Christ happens, it's not going to be, we're not going to be judged in mass. In other words, all of us together like, it's individual judgment. Think about that. We're all going to stand and give an account. But the judgment, it's about what we've done for the Lord. It's our works. And thank God our works do not determine our final destination. Amen? Because we are saved not by works, are we? No, we're saved by grace. However, we will be judged at the Bema Seat of Christ, the place of rewards, by our works, our stewardship. In other words, every one of you have a gifting, and it's a supernatural gifting that God has placed in you, a gift from God. Are you using it? Are you serving the Lord? Are you good stewards in your marriage and all the rest of it? See, we're all going to give an account of our lives to God. And that's why Paul did this to Timothy. He says, Timothy, listen, Jesus is the judge, man. You know that? I know that. He's not only the judge of the living, he's the judge of the dead. That's the great white throne judgment. Aren't you glad we're not going to be there? Amen? At the great white throne judgment, what does it say? It says that hell and Hades and the sea, all of them gave up the dead, and they're standing there at the great white throne judgment. It says, there's no jury. There's no appeal. There's no witnesses. Just Jesus. And it says this is the last judgment, by the way. And it says the books, plural, are going to be opened. And then there's going to be the book of life. And those who are not found written in the book of the life, well, you know what happens. They're not saved. Oh, what a horrible day. Listen, it says the dead, the judge of the dead, meaning those that are outside of Christ. Again, the great white throne judgment, only for unbelievers. And that happens at the conclusion of the thousand-year reign of Jesus at the second, when he comes back at the second coming. And so that would be, you can read it later, Revelation chapter 20, I believe it begins in verse 11, and you can find that. Now, with all that being said, every person that has ever lived, are they going to be resurrected and stand before the Lord? Yes, they are. Man, listen, death is not the end. If there's another judgment, though, Matthew's gospel, the 25th chapter, talks about the sheep and goat judgment at the second coming of Christ, when he comes and he separates the Gentile nations and from the sheep and the goats, the ones who can go into and enjoy the millennial reign of Christ. But here's what I want you to see something. All the judgments of God, the Bema Seat, the Great White Throne Judgment, the Sheep and Goat Judgment, they all have to do with people, our works. All the judgments have that. So what does that mean? It means what we do on this planet is very important. Amen? Because we're all going to give an account. Now, look at it again. It says, I charge you, therefore, before or in the sight of God, in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, where here we are, we're laboring in his presence, Timothy and us as well, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing or in light of his coming and his kingdom. Now, that's the second coming. The church, we're not going to go through the great tribulation period. Amen? We're going to be raptured. We're going to be removed. So it says there that Jesus is not only the judge. Jesus is the one who is on the way. He's the coming one at his appearing. And that word in Greek there, appearing, is epiphaneia, which means literally a shining or a burst of light, if you will, and so forth. I want you to drop down to verse 8 about his appearing and look at this. Paul says, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, but not only to me only, but also to all who have loved his, and there's that word, his appearing. Now listen, those who receive the crown are defined by one word, love. Are you ready for the Lord to appear? Are you ready for him to come and take us home? Amen. Listen, if he came today, would it disappoint you? Would you say, oh gosh, I'm 16, I've never driven a car? Well, you don't know, you'd be surprised how many Maseratis are in heaven. No, I'm just joking. But no, do you understand? This world, loved one, oh listen, man, this world, Jesus is coming. And we are his citizens, and this world is passing away, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever. And we, like Timothy, we must work for the Lord and labor for the Lord until he comes. Jesus said in John 9:4, he says, the night is coming when no man can work. So while we still have the light, we need to be working. We need to beware in the 21st century, especially in the church today. Loved one, listen, I say this to you lovingly. Beware of do-nothing Christianity. Beware of it, because let me tell you why. Number one, it's not from the Holy Spirit of God. And number two, you won't find that in Scripture. Do you understand? We are following the Lord. We are laborers for the Lord. We belong to him. So what must Timothy do in light of all this? What must we do? Let's look at verse 2. He tells Timothy, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. What is Paul doing? Paul knows that his departure is at hand. And so what he's passing now the torch on to the son of his faith. He says, Timothy, here's the baton. You're going to have to walk in my shoes and you're going to have to preach the word. The word preach there simply means to herald or proclaim publicly. And it means the good news, the gospel of Christ. It means the entire word of God. Listen, to preach the word means that we take the word and we communicate the truth of his word to others. Amen. And that's what I hope I'm doing this morning. See, this here in verse 2 is the first of those 9 imperatives that we're going to find in these 5 verses. So Timothy, preach the word. And I'm sure Timothy was going, you know, Paul, that's why you're in prison. You know, that's why you're in prison chained to a guard right now. But you remember what Paul told Timothy over in chapter 2, verse, I think it's 9? He says, Timothy, the word of God's not chained. The word of God is not bound. The word of God is alive. Amen. The Bible says in Isaiah 55:11 that when God sends forth his word, it will not return unto him void, but it accomplishes for the purposes for which it is sent. Yeah. Listen, God's word, it is alive. However, there are pulpits in our nation today. They've chained the word of God. They've chained certain scriptures or certain parts of the Bible. I mean, it's chained. It's like it has cobwebs on it. They don't teach it. They don't preach it. And they should. Amen. No, it's vital, loved one. And why would the pulpit ever want to water down God's word? Man, Jesus said, you should know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It'll not put you in bondage. It'll set you free, man. I need the truth. John 8:32 is my life scripture. Right there on that beach in Florida. He said, man, you look like you're looking for the truth. And I said, I am. The hippie on the beach. And I said, I am. He says, give me your hand. For ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I asked Christ to come into my heart, and he set me free. Amen. Listen, the word of God is alive. It's living. And so here we look at this, and what must Timothy do to preach the word? The same thing that you have to do, the same thing I have to do. We already learned it in 2 Timothy 2:15, where he writes and he says, listen, be diligent. In other words, make every effort to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know how, what would make a person ashamed? It would be to wrongly divide the word of God, to not handle the word of God accurately. Listen, if you're going to handle the word of God accurately, where you're not going to be ashamed, you need to study the word of God. You need to apply the word of God. You need to divide it out accurately. Amen. And that means it takes effort and it takes time and it takes spiritual sweat, if you will. And you're required to do that, not just the pastor, all of us together. Amen. Now, but it says, preach the word. What does that mean? I love this part. It means to preach the Bible in its entirety, in all the Bible, the word of God. It doesn't say preach part of the word of God or just my pet doctrines. It says preach all of the word of God, the entirety. In other words, you can put it this way. The pulpit and Christians, we should always teach, we should always preach what makes man complete and equipped. We learned that the last time I was here in 3:16-17 about the word of God. It's God breathed. That only the word of God is going to equip us. You don't have the word of God, you're not equipped. Amen? No. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 4:4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, the basis of all transformation, after you are born from above, 1 Peter 2:2, it says, as newborn babes desire the pure or the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You cannot grow without the word of God. Romans 12:2, what did Paul write? He says, and be renewed in your mind. That's the basis of all transformation, as we are renewed in our minds, and you do that with the word of the living God. Actually, I like Ephesians 4:23. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind. That spirit of your mind is the part that we lost because of the fall. Does that make sense? Now we get the word of God back in, and our mind spiritually is renewed again. That's what we need, the word of God, love, and we need it desperately. So he says, preach the word of God. Every church should preach the word of God. Amen. 3 of you agree, all right. That word means you preach all of it, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. Paul doesn't say in here, he says, Timothy, I want you to preach your word. Timothy, you don't have anything to say. I don't have anything to say apart from God's word. He doesn't say, preach your word. He doesn't even say, I want you to preach about the word. He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't even say, I want you, go ahead and just select one scripture and build a doctrine on it. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, just select one scripture and build a sermon around it, which you can certainly do that. And it's not always wrong, okay? But he said, no, Timothy, your calling, every pastor's calling, is to declare to God's people the whole counsel of the living God. And you know what? That is the only way that Christians can learn to face the difficult truths that is found in God's word. Listen, God's word doesn't always make me comfortable. There are things in there that I still don't understand. Are you with me? Come on. You think I have it down? No, I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I'm still praying. I'm still asking questions about things, just like you do. But I believe what God says no matter how I feel. Amen? Because we walk by faith, not by what we feel or what we see. No, we don't do that. So, man, listen, you know, to learn the Bible, I mean, if we just pick and choose things in the pulpit, if I just pick this sermon and that, I mean, if I just lift a sermon out of, say, Timothy, do you learn what Timothy's about? No. You don't. Do you learn why it was written? No. Do you learn where it was written? Maybe. Do you understand what I mean? Listen, Timothy is a letter, an epistle, that is inspired by the living God. And we need to know why it was written, who wrote it, and what was the purpose behind it, and how we can take that and apply it to our life. Amen. You know, John 3:16 is one of the glorious scriptures in the Bible. Jesus spoke it to someone at night. But most people don't even know who he spoke it to because they don't study the Bible. Do you know what I mean? Yes. The Word of God is so important. And I can tell you this. I remember years ago, I mean, I don't know, 40 some odd years ago, whenever my wife and I, when we sat under, for the first time, I'd been listening to Pastor Chuck on the radio, and we were at Calvary Chapel, going to Calvary Chapel, or starting to attend Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas. I remember when we first heard line-by-line teaching, we looked at each other like, what is this? It was like, are you kidding me? And I was going, in other words, it was alive. I was understanding it. Does that make sense? See, whenever you are taught, that's why I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor, by the way, is because of that. That's one of the reasons, is because we go through the Word of God. We don't neglect the Word of God. We give you the whole counsel of God, even the parts that you don't like. I don't want to hear Leviticus. I know people don't show up, you know, but you teach Revelation. Everybody's here. That's when we take up offerings 3 or 4 times. No, I'm teasing. But the fact of the matter is that it's so important. So when a person who has never sat under the line by line, going through the Bible, understanding it, why did Paul write it, or whoever was the writer, why? What does it really mean? It comes alive. And that so and then when they return maybe and they go under topical teaching, and not all topical teaching is bad. It's needed, but not. It doesn't take the place of the entirety of God's word. All of a sudden they go, well, I'm not getting the meat anymore. I don't need milk. You know, after a while you have to have solid food to grow. And when you get into line by line teaching, you are forced to learn what this book really means. That if, you know, somebody said, I want to start teaching. I said, well, okay, here's what you do. Here's what Pastor Chuck said to me. We dedicated a church together. Over another Calvary Chapel many years ago, and I was asked to teach a sermon, Pastor Chuck, and I was so humbled to be there with him. And anyway, so we had dinner, and there was other pastors there, and I was talking, and I remember, Mario, I forgot where I was going. Marshall, help me, brother.
You're on your own, brother.
Ah. Oh! And you have a birthday, And on line-by-line teaching, what happens is that when you sit underneath it, you're not satisfied. Do you understand? You're no longer satisfied because there's something that happens when you finally start understanding. You read Timothy, like 2 Timothy, go, I know. I've got it down. I understand what's going on. I see Paul. I've got the image of him. I see Nero. I see the Mamertine prison. I know what it was like. Are you following me? I see the hole way up in the ceiling where that one light's coming down. See, it becomes alive because this is a real book. You know, Nero is there, all the rest of them, as we'll see next Sunday. And we look at that and say, that's how we grow. So how do we teach? How do we teach the Word of God and preach it? Look at it in verse 2 again. It says, preach that Word, communicate the whole truth of God's Scripture. And here it is, Timothy, and this goes for us today. Be ready, in season, out of season. What does that mean? Well, the Word literally speaks of urgency. In other words, man, be prepared. You're always on duty. Every pastor, every Christian, you are always on duty. You've heard me say it over the years. I don't have a calendar. My calendar belongs to the Lord. I never know what my day holds. Do you follow me? Well, I work for the Lord. I'm always on duty, but you're always on duty too. Amen. So he says that command, he said, be ready. And then he says, in season, out of season. Let me read the Amplified version for that. He says, keep your sense of urgency. Stand by, be at hand, be ready, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether it is welcome or unwelcome. Every pastor that teaches God's Word should understand that, because I'm going to tell you, your day doesn't belong to you. Your week doesn't belong to you, and you need to be prepared whether it's a good day or a bad day. You understand? And it's just not about, well, I don't feel like it. That's too bad. You work for the King. Amen? And he tells you in season or out of season, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's a great time or whether it's a lousy day, you have to be ready. You have to be ready. Anyone, not only pastors, anyone, every believer. Why? When you share the Word of God, how important is it? It's a matter usually of life or death to the person you're talking to. If you don't know Christ right now, I'm telling you, it's a matter of life or death to you. That's how important the Word of God is. Now, look at the next command, the next charge. He says, you preach the Word of God and you convince. What does that mean? Well, you bring correction, wrong behavior, or wrong doctrine or whatnot, correct false teaching and so forth. But here's what I want you to get. I said the same thing in the first service. I'm saying it right now. This is so important. How do you convince? How does a pastor convince? How does an elder convince others? How does a deacon convince? How do you convince other people? You never use your own words. Never. Because that's wrong. You only convict with God's Word. I'm telling you, that's so, you just can't imagine how important that is. See, my words mean nothing. But when you use God's Word, it's alive. It's not you saying it. You say, this is what our Lord says, the one who died for you, the one who loves you, the one who will satisfy you. That's how you do it. You don't use your words. You use God's truth. And the next one, rebuke. You warn people from the Word of God. When you teach, you warn people. But you know what? A pastor and a Christian, you should never be a man pleaser. You know? You're a sissy. You know what I'm saying? You don't want to be that. You speak the truth, okay? That's the way we do it. Look at the next one. I love this. The fifth command or charge. He says, exhort. That word means to comfort. It means to encourage. And how do you do it? With all long suffering and what? Teaching. That means explanation of the Scripture followed by application in their lives. And here's the problem. Today, do we even hear an urgency in the pulpits today in our nation? No. And we're in the last days, loved one. Listen, my heart is more urgent today than it was all those years ago when I first entered into the ministry because of the things that are happening. There are no closed seasons for a pastor or the church. Matter of fact, you only have two seasons to operate in to warn this generation. In season, out of season. Favorable, unfavorable. It doesn't matter. You have to be ready. You have to be prepared. But what I love about the Word of God here, I want us to see this now. There is only one way for the pulpit. There is only one way for the believer, the Christian, to rebuke, to convict, to convince, all those things. There's only one way to do it. And the Bible just told us that we do it with all, say that word, all long-suffering. That is what does that mean? That means a gentle, inexhaustible patience. Love suffers long. Love is kind. So what is Paul telling us here? He's saying this in Ephesians 4:15, we can only speak the word of God. We don't beat people with God's word. Amen? So we do it with all long suffering. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:15, it says, but speaking the truth, God's truth. How do we do it? In love. What a great word. And that's what we do. Listen, we are to feed and to fish with love, but we never water down God's word. We never do that. So if for a church, for a pastor, for a believer to rebuke and to reprove without exhortation or encouragement and comfort, that's not Christian. That's not Christian. That is unchristian. Listen, we don't beat people. We love people. Amen. Beating people will never win them, believe me. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, we've already studied it, chapter 2, verse 24. It tells us that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. That's what we all should be one to another, is gentle to all. So now, Paul gives Timothy and every generation the reason that we have to keep preaching the truth of God's word. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they, say that word with me, they, very important word in this verse, okay? For the time will come when they will no longer or not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. For the time will come. Loved one, that we've already learned there in chapter 3 of verse 1. Remember what Paul said, but know this. He said, in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous times, savage times, fierce times will come. For men will be lovers of self more than lovers of God and so forth. He told us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Listen, we are living right now in the last days. In the last days. Right now. Right now. And who? There's more of a departure from God's truth today than ever before in the history of this nation. In the history of the world. There's a departure from God and His truth and so forth. And what are the characteristics of this departure, of the time that we're living in? You notice, again, it says, when they. Now, that means those that are inside the church, not those that are outside the church. It's speaking of they are professing Christians, okay? They say they believe the Word of God, but these professing Christians don't. You know why? It says because they will not endure. That means they will not tolerate. They will not put up with sound, or that word means healthy, sound teaching or doctrine. We get our word from the word sound or healthy, our English word hygiene. In other words, it's safe, it is pure, it's holy, it'll help us, it'll cure us. False teaching makes people spiritually sick. That's what false teaching does. And so they won't endure it. In other words, they reject sound teaching. And you know what troubles me? Think of this. Isn't it amazing that Christians today, not all, but there are those that are refusing to live by the divine revelation of the Bible. They say it's not important, but it is important. Amen? Oh, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They can't tolerate it. But according, watch this, to their own desires, meaning their own desires that is opposed to God's truth and God's will for them, okay? The word desire there, it says their own desires, what do? Because they have itching ears. Now listen carefully, their own desires. The yardstick for the professing church in the last days, which we're in, they have their own yardstick. And the yardstick is their desires. I choose what kind of teaching I want, and I choose what I want to believe, and I'm going to choose the teachers that I want. Are you following me? That's the days that we're living in even right now. And why did they do that? Well, they have itching ears, meaning they have to have their ears tickled. And the way that their ears are tickled is it's with lies and not with God's truth. So what happens? Well, they find these false teachers. And what do? They tickle their ears. They satisfy that itch, if you will. You know what I mean? They water the word of God down and justify any kind of sin and so forth. They don't ever challenge their comfort level and all the rest of it. And look what they do. And they will turn their ears away. Remember, ears, that's how you hear. So they will no longer hear what? From the truth. And be turned aside to what is not true, fables. So to turn away from the truth of God's word implies that they once at least professed it. You see what I'm saying? Now, these we know they're not believers. They're false. They're tares in the church. So itching ears, you know, they itch and finally they're going to become deaf ears because they turn away from the truth of God's word and they turn away to fables which are demon inspired and used by men. May I read to you a fable from a false teacher? He's in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram every Friday. Let me read a little bit about him. This is what he said this Friday. He's talking about the conference that they had, the Central Texas Conference, you know, with the a third of the churches left the United Methodist Church and so forth and joined the Global Methodist. And he says this. Well, at one level, these churches, well, they split. The split was over gay marriage and gay ordination. At a deeper level, it is over how we read the Bible. He says most of those leaving the United Methodist Church, well, they believe the Bible is inerrant, you know, and they think that all Scripture is equally inspired and equally true. Are you following me? Now, he says no one really believes that. You know, I'm going to be contain myself. He says, no one really believes that. He says, those inerrantists, so, you know, people who believe the Bible is inerrant, infallible, so they work around some things in the Bible. He says, you know, when it comes to Paul, when it comes to Paul the apostle, he's misguided. That makes me mad. I love Paul. He says, when it comes to Paul's misguided and hurtful words about gay people, those who believe the Bible is inerrant will say, well, they can just work around that. Well, that is why inerrancy is so morally destructive. It allows people to choose Scripture according to their own prejudices. All of us choose the Scripture we live by. Oh, God, help me. Jesus, what did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. You see what I'm saying? He says, we just choose the Scriptures we want to live by. But the question is, what is the standard by which we choose? Well, there's only one standard that makes sense. If something in the Bible agrees with the teaching of Jesus, well, it's right. If it doesn't, it's wrong. What Paul said about gay people does not reflect the truth we know through Jesus Christ. That right there, people read that every Friday. I read it every Friday because it just gets me stirred up. You know what I mean? It is, listen, that right there will send people to hell. Now that man may be sincere and he may believe what he's doing in his heart, but he is sincerely wrong and he is sincerely confused. Do you understand? Listen, The Word of God is the Word of God, and you don't change God's Word. You don't add to God's Word. It is God's Word. It is not our Word. It is His Word given unto us. Amen? And we are stewards over that Word. The same person that I just read, talking about the fables that are in the 21st century church today, said it doesn't matter what faith you are. You can be Muslim. You can be this. You can be that. You can be Christian. You are non-Christian. You're going to heaven because what? God is love. God's not going to send anybody to hell. God is love. Well, yes, He is love, but He is also in that love is His justice too. You see, that's when you don't know God's Word. Well, do you believe this guy? You see what I'm getting at? You know what J. Vernon McGee said about stuff like that? I love J. Vernon. He's in heaven now. Let me tell you what he said. He says, if the teaching of the church is not right, it's not a church. Hallelujah. You know what I mean? Good word, J. Vernon. Yeah, listen, there are so many itching ear sermons out there today, it'll blow you away. People are not required to change. They're not required to repent. That's outdated. Everybody's really good and just a good person. No, you're not. There's no one good but God. Amen? Yeah, thank God. We are saved sinners. Thank God for that. And man, my past is erased and your past is erased. Amen. Thank God for that. You know, or God wants all of His children to be healthy. He wants them all to be wealthy. He wants, you know, no, that's not true. I tell you what God wants in His Word. He wants everyone to come to Christ who died for them and be conformed by the Holy Spirit of God into the image of His own Son. That's what Jesus and that's what God the Father wants. Amen. Boy, we need to know the Word of God. So in light of all this, what are we to do? What's Timothy to do? Look at it. But you, he says, oh, Timothy, Calvary Chapel, but you be watchful in all these things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, that word there, evangelist, is only found three times in the New Testament, okay? Here, Acts chapter 21 verse 8 about Philip the evangelist, and Ephesians 4:11 speaking of the office of the evangelist. Now, so he says, you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. But you, Timothy, that's a contrast with what we just learned about the false teachers and the fable lovers and the itching ears and all the rest of it. So he issues unto Timothy another charge, the sixth charge, if you will, and he says, be watchful. That's a good word. Every pastor should have that one. Every Christian should have that one. It means to be calm, to be steady, to be consistent, no matter what you're facing. It literally means to keep your head in all things. And in this case, be ready, Timothy, to endure affliction. That's the next command. He says, endure afflictions. That literally accept hardships. Listen, we're going to go through it as a Christian. Do you know that? Amen? Amen. Are we immune from trials? Are we immune from tribulation? Are we immune from persecution? But what if I know the Bible, all 66 books backwards and forwards? What if I pray 3 hours a day? What if I give all my money to the poor? Am I going to escape any of those things? No. Jesus made a promise that in this world you're going to have tribulation. The Bible says, we just learned, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in this life will suffer persecution for Christ's sake. Amen? It's okay. But to teach otherwise would be a lie. You know, you hear it said that, you know, just come to Jesus and all of your problems will be over. Is that true? No, that's when your problems really begin. Listen to me, there is a cost in ministering to follow Jesus. There is a cost for a Christian to follow Jesus. Jesus said, listen, if you want to follow me, if anybody desires to follow me, here are the conditions. He says, number one, you have to deny yourself. The word deny means completely disown self. Say farewell to you. Bill, it's no longer your plan. It's no longer your calendar. It's no longer your life. I am your life now. I am your master. You have to deny yourself. I am God, the Creator, who chose you before time began. chose you in Christ before time began. He says, you have to deny yourself. Is there a little bit more? Yes. There's a command. You have to take up. You have to take up the cross daily. And then Jesus said, you do that, and now you follow me. Follow me. The word means to travel with me. Share the adventure with me. Come with me. And when you do, I will make you to become fishers of men. Amen? Amen. Listen, it costs to follow the Lord. You may be hated for following Jesus. Jesus told us that. So there's a cost involved, loved one. And then he gives them the next one, this last charge, or not the last one, but the next of the last. Do the work of an evangelist. Now listen carefully. Paul is not calling Timothy an evangelist. He is saying, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, meaning to share the good news like we do, amen? Proclaim the good news, proclaim the gospel, you know, fish and feed. You feed the word of God, then you fish. And so are all believers in a sense evangelists? Yes, not the office, but they're, you know, you're a fisher of men. We're all called to do that. The Bible says this in Romans 10:14, Paul writes, and he says this, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, how's that going to happen? Or how shall they believe in him if they haven't heard about him? And then he goes, well, how shall they hear without a preacher, without a believer? How shall they hear? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and by hearing the word of God. He says, how will they hear? He says, and how shall they preach? How will a person preach unless they're sent? Well, you've been sent. Jesus said, and I send you. Amen. He says, unless they're sent, as it is written. Oh, I love this scripture. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. It doesn't say how beautiful are the feet of those who preach, turn, or burn. Are you with me? And he says, who bring glad tidings of good things, meaning the good news of the gospel. How is that going to happen? Well, there you are, the ambassadors for Christ who've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Amen? You've been given that. It's your ministry, all of us. Oh, listen, you know, I have a book at home on the Beecher family. It's about this thick. And a famous family of preachers, you know, years ago in the 1800s. And Lyman Beecher, who was a pastor in Boston there in the 1800s, his church, he was asked a question. And he says, how is it that you're able to accomplish so much in the church that you pastor? Here's what he said. He said, well, I preach on Sundays. And 400 of my church members, they go out and preach every day. You imagine 400 tents across this city? Can you imagine that? Well, you can imagine all you want, but that's not going to make it happen. But if we did that once a month, if we put all the tents that we have just once a month in this city, think of the people that would come to Christ. Think of that. But see, that means it takes your time. It means it cuts into your schedule. But that's, so what? We're talking about eternal things, amen? Yeah. So now look at Paul's ninth and his final charge to Timothy. He says, fulfill your ministry. That's an important word. Carry it out, Timothy. You bring it, fulfill your entire calling. Bring it to full completion. I don't know how it was in Timothy's days. They were all facing Nero. And just to know Paul, you could be killed because of that. But do you know today, the latest statistics in America, that 1,700 pastors leave the pulpit and their ministry every month? Every month. And do you know what the two main things are? It's not money. It's not, they love their call. It's not money. It's not even getting into sin. That's not it. You know what it is? The first two things, the main things that they leave. First one is burnout. And the second one, they're discouraged. I understand. But here's the problem with both of those things. And I know. Loved one, listen to me. I have to do something, and you need to do the same thing, or you will be discouraged. You will burn out. And that is, we have to, no matter what, even when we don't want to be up here. Do you think that sometimes I may not want to be up here? Marshall, am I right? Thank you, sir. Pastor Marshall knows. But it doesn't mean you don't want to be. But there are times when you say, I wish I could sit right beside Mario and just hear somebody teach with my family. What I have to do every day to keep going is I have to look unto the author and the finisher of my faith. Amen. I cannot look to you. I cannot look to my family. I can only look to my God. Because if you don't keep your eyes on Him, you'll see the discouragement. You'll feel the burnout, and you will grow weary in well-doing. I know. Oh, loved one, fulfill your ministry. Why did Paul say that? Paul says, Timothy, listen, I am getting ready to go home. I'm on death row. I'm about to depart. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, listen, my race is over, but your race is not over. And one day, when that day finally comes in your life, Timothy, true son of my faith, I want you to be able to say what I say. Look at verse 7. I want you to say this, Timothy, at the end of your race. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Oh, when we get to verse 6 next Sunday, do you know what today is, loved one? Do you know what happens today at sunset? Rosh Hashanah, thank you. In other words, the Feast of Trumpets begins at sundown. The Feast of Trumpets, when they blow the shofar, man, the days of awe begin. And then I think October 5th, maybe that's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, you know, the high holy day that in the Old Testament, that's when the priest would go in only once a year with the blood, remember, and pour it out in the Holy of Holies, and the sins of Israel be atoned for one more year. That he would come out, thank God it didn't die, you know. Feast of Trumpets. I'm waiting on a trumpet. The church is waiting on a trumpet. Loved one, listen, do you know Jesus, when you look at the feast days of Israel, Christ fulfilled them. Not all, but listen carefully. Jesus was crucified on what feast? Passover. Amen. Is that feast now fulfilled? Yes, Jesus is our Passover. He's our sacrifice. Okay, he was buried that day on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Has that been fulfilled? Yes, Jesus fulfilled that. Then Jesus, on the third day, he rose from the dead on the day of first fruits, the festival, the Feast of First Fruits. Is that fulfilled? Yes. And then guess what? Jesus ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. And what happened those days later, 10 days later after that happened? The Feast of Pentecost. Peter preached, 3,000 people were saved. Pentecost means the harvest. Okay. And then he preached, and then Pentecost is fulfilled. It is the birth of the church. The Holy Spirit came upon us. Amen. Is that fulfilled? Yes. But the Feast of Trumpets, it's not fulfilled. Are you listening to me? It starts at sundown. It starts at sundown today. You know what? If you want to study out the Feast of Trumpets, read Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23, and you'll see all the feasts there, actually, in that chapter. I'm waiting to hear the shofar, which is the trumpet of God. Let me give you the scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself, I love that, Jesus is coming. He will descend from heaven, and listen, with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. Oh, the dead will rise first. Those cemeteries are going to be emptied of all the believers, man. Brand new, immortal, incorruptible bodies. Oh, man. Listen, and it says, and here we are. If this happens today, listen, it says, and then we who are alive. That's if this happens right now. Here we are. We who are alive and remain. There goes the graves are all open. They're up, gone. You know what I mean? And it says, and they have their new bodies. And all of a sudden, here we are. And we who are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together. That word, we get rapturo in Latin, the rapture, the catching away of the church, the bride of Christ. And he says, together with them, meaning those that just got their brand new bodies. And we're going to be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says, and when we see him, we shall be like him. Oh, and now this is a truth. See, this is the word of God. This is not a fairy tale. That's not a fable. He says, and thus we shall always, always, say that word, all, we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, Paul says, comfort. Don't scare one another to death. Comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming. I believe it will probably, like many other Bible teachers, well, at the Feast of Trumpets. I'm not saying I know the day. I'm not saying I know the hour. I'm not writing a book. But I can tell you, no man knows the day or the hour. But I'll tell you this. One, there is a generation that'll never see death for the believer. That'll never see it. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed suddenly. And we will be caught up. And as we do, we will be with him forever and ever and ever. We're going to go to a place. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more death. No more tears. No more darkness. For the Lamb of God is the light. In that place that God has prepared for you and for me. Now that is the truth of God's word. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Oh, the comfort it brings us. We do have a home. We are citizens of heaven. You really are coming. Our sins are really forgiven. We are going to live with you forever and ever in heaven. Oh, God, thank you. We have your word, and you cannot lie. I wonder, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, they say, Jesus is not their Lord. They've never asked Christ to be their Lord. Is that you? Are you here? You've never said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. You know what? You can. You can do it right now. You don't even have to get out of your chair. Just all you have to do is say, Bill, is lift your hand and say, I want Christ to be the Lord of my life. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be saved. Just all you have to do is lift it up and put it right back down. And I will pray for you. Anyone this morning at all is here. Well, Father, I see no hands. Yes, I do see that hand. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else? Anyone? Lift. You have to lift it high. I'm old. Lift it high if that's you and put it right back down. Anyone else? Maybe you are listening live and you lifted your hand as well. Then you pray this prayer with me. Church, pray with me right now. And you that lifted your hands, pray this prayer. Say, Father, you cannot lie. Your word is truth. I believe you. Therefore, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised in your word that if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and believe that in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved. Amen.